Good morning, men.
Good morning.
Good to be with all of you. Yes. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those opportunities that you give us to represent you in your kingdom building process. Thank you, Father, that you do not expect us to use our own resources, but you give us the resources of your own life indwell us by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray today as we look at Christian liberty that you once again would be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold you for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. I invite you to open your scriptures, please, to Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 16, verses 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last time we were together, we talked about what is Christian liberty, what is Christian freedom, and what is it not. And I'd like to review that with you just a few moments. The definition we gave you before of what Christian freedom is, it's the release from the obligation of the ceremonial law. The release from the freedom of the ceremonial law. Christian liberty is being free from having to fulfill the legal code to please God, and free from the frustration of not being able to keep an external set of rules. That's essentially the definition that Paul gives us in Galatians 5. Through Jesus Christ, we have been and set free from the tireless, resenting performance of religious ritual. No longer are we bound by religious ritual because the law has been fulfilled us in the person and work of Christ. In a positive sense, Christian liberty is freedom to operate by the internal working of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the obedience to an external set of rules. It's by the internal working of the Holy Spirit. It's important to realize that the moral law of God, God's moral law, has not been abandoned. It hasn't changed, and nor has our obligation to it. We are still bound to maintain the obedience to the moral law of God because it has not changed. Just because the resources that God has given us have changed, and no longer ourselves and our own resources, He now gives us His resources of His own life. We are still bound to maintain the moral code of God, and we do that through the internal working of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Brian?
Whenever you say moral law, do you mean
Ten Commandments? Okay. Yes.
And is that all ten?
Pardon me?
Is that all ten?
All ten and all the others you make up. Okay. All ten of them, yes. Let me give you, here's a scripture for us to understand. Paul was saying that God's ethical law had become internal. That's what Paul's teaching us, had become internal. Since Christ had come to live inside the believer by the Holy Spirit. I call your attention to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Now what Paul is saying there is essentially this. Christ now dwells in us and He fulfills the law because He accomplished the law in Himself. And because He indwells in us, we now fulfill it because of the person and work of Christ. We have our faith in Him, the law keeper as well as the law giver. So Christian freedom is no longer a set of rules and regulations, but it's the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit where God fulfills that through us in the person and work of Christ. We're not reacting to a code anymore. We are responding to a person. And that person is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what Christian liberty is. Let me tell you what Christian liberty is not so that we understand this from these passages. Look at verse 13. Freedom in Christ is not indulging the flesh. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not let your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Christian liberty is not the opportunity to indulge the flesh or to pursue our own worldly desires. In the scripture, the flesh is our fallen nature, that part of us that is prone to sin. It's what Paul would call the old man in Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, the old man. Now, the word occasion is a very important word, as I dwelt on it the last time we were together in verse 13. The word occasion, as Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not let your freedom as an occasion or opportunity. That word is a military term meaning a base of operation. And what Paul is saying is this, just because you're free in Christ, we are not to make our flesh, our sinful nature, the base of operation for the decisions we make in life. In other words, you've been set free. The Holy Spirit is within you. And now do not make return to the flesh to have it become the base of operation. You don't make your decisions based upon the flesh anymore. You make your decisions based upon the inner working of the Holy Spirit. That's where we have Christian freedom and Christian liberty. That's a key phrase, understanding that we don't understand, that we don't want to go back and return to the flesh and have that become our base of operation. It's a good expression for us to understand. Now, Paul's caution is a valid one about returning back to our sinful nature as the base of operation. Because Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but as he says, it's an opportunity to serve. Not a license to sin, but an opportunity to serve. The greatest liberty in my mind in the world is freedom to be free from the self-centered indulgence. Free from self-centered indulgence. True Christian freedom is to be free from slavery to self and to be an aggressive responder to what the Lord is doing around you. You've heard me say this so many times, that Jesus was an aggressive responder to what the Lord was doing around you, around him. In John 5 and John 8, Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do those things that I see my Father doing or hear my Father telling me. One of the best things you and I can do, men, is this. Is ask ourselves the question, what is God doing around me? And then become an aggressive responder to that. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit works in us. Become an aggressive responder to what we see the Lord doing around us. Also, the Christian liberty is not the opportunity to injure other people. Look at verses 13 to 15. Verse 13, he says, the command is through love, serve one another. Our freedom is not a license to harm or wound another brother or sister, but rather a supreme act of kindness to serve them. Christian liberty is also not ignoring the law. We don't ignore the law. Freedom in Christ is not the freedom to ignore the law. It is the freedom to fulfill the law because Christ has fulfilled that within us and we now trust him to do that. The moral law of God has not changed. It's just the basis of operation has gone inside. It used to be outside, but now it's gone inside. We are given that type of love the moment God was pleased to grant us saving faith. Look at Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who God has given us. Man, I want to pause here for a minute and I want to thank Ted for what he did last 2 weeks. Amen. And his wonderful exhortation on the fear of God. I want to play off that for a minute. Learning should not stop at knowledge. Because knowledge can only inform, but knowledge cannot transform. Knowledge informs, but it doesn't transform. It is the application of knowledge that transforms. That's why learning should not stop at knowledge. Knowledge should learn to living, and living should learn to loving. That's what Paul is teaching us. Christian freedom now gives us the freedom to serve one another because we've been set free from the external obligation of doing a set of rules and regulations, and now we have the freedom to serve one another because of the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Learning should not stop at knowledge. Learning should lead to living, and living should learn to loving. Remember this, knowledge can only inform, it does not transform. If knowledge could transform, then Satan would be in heaven. Because he knows more about knowledge than we do. If knowledge could transform, then Judas would be in heaven. Because he knows more about things than we do. But you see, knowledge does not transform. Knowledge can only inform. And that means the important question is this. What am I going to do about what I just learned? You see, that's the most important question you can ask after you hear a message like Ted's, or after you read a study, or read a book, or hear a sermon. Ask yourself this question. What am I going to do about what I just learned? Now, Ted gave us some terrific insights and terrific practical applications about what it means to fear God. Now, I don't want to lose the opportunity. I want to ask you all this question. What are you going to do about what you heard Ted say? What are you going to do about it?
Apply it.
How are you going to apply it? Yes, apply it. Wisdom, defined biblically, is this, the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Ted gave you some knowledge. That will inform you of certain things. But it's not going to transform you, just that sheer knowledge, until you apply it into your life. So, man, what are you going to do about what Ted taught us last week about fearing God? Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. What are you going to do about it? I want to hear some answers. It's important that we do this, man. You just don't walk out of here because you've gained knowledge. Knowledge only informs. It doesn't transform a bit. It's when you apply the truth. Yes, Dick?
You're going to share it.
Share what, please?
It's less what we've learned and try it on some other folks, like in this room.
Okay, give it away. When God gives you a truth, the best thing we can do is give it away. Remember, our definition of ministry is this. Giving away to somebody else what God has given you. Give it away. But practically speaking, man, it's got to go one step lower down to us. What are you going to do about fearing God? How's that going to change your life? If it's going to transform your life, you've got to apply the wisdom that Ted gave us. Yes, Brian.
The thing that reinforced for me is if everything is for God's glory, and we get a blessing from God, and we're supposed to be rather selfish, instead of selfishness, giving it away, giving service, is take those blessings from God, or looking at everything I'm doing, asking, will this glorify God? And in doing so, how will it serve man? So just quickly, everything that I'm doing throughout the day, ask, is this glorifying God, and is this loving my neighbor? And that's just a real quick filter that I can use to make sure that is truly fearing the Lord throughout the day.
Okay, excellent. Somebody else. What are you going to do about it? Yes, please.
Allow yourself to be humble.
Allow yourself to be humble. God will force you to be humble. He'll do that. That's absolutely. Remember this. Humility is seeing that which is perfect and realizing I can't achieve it. What is perfect? The person and work of Christ, his sinless perfection and perfect obedience. You cannot achieve that. I cannot achieve that. That's what produces humility. Humility is the one character quality that when you think you've got it, you've lost it. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. You see, when you fear God, it's going to produce within you through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's going to cause you to be humble. It's going to make you humble. Because if you have the right view of God, you're going to be humbled. You see, that's the application of what it means when Ted was teaching us about the fearing of the Lord. So be humble. God will make us humble when you fear the Lord. Somebody else.
Over here, Bruce.
Yes, please.
To bounce off of what this gentleman just said, you think of everything that you do during the course of the day. And you remember that God is watching. God is keeping track of everything we do, think, and say.
Amen. Be aware of the thoughts that you have because God knows them before you even speak them. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to transform your life by that? By your thought? You've got to think right before you act right. Yes, please.
Could you speak up, please?
Okay, I'll come back to you. Somebody else.
Yeah, to me, Bruce, it's like being afraid of confrontation with someone I trust and know and love. And I hate to use the analogy most times with my wife, but I need to remember that she does love me. So that when something difficult comes or I'm afraid, I still need to deal with it, talk to her, you know, be present with her, as opposed to running and hiding. Because my tendency is to run and hide. I don't want to deal with it, but in the fear of the Lord, Ted, really I thought was quite profound about the analogy Ted gave about the dog coming after the child barking, and it was his way of playing, so when the child ran away, the dog got more intense, but the idea was to turn around and go to God, turn around and go to him, and that's so counterintuitive, but it's, I got to trust that God is going to be there and care for me.
Good, excellent. Yes, Don?
One thing that this has done for me, Bruce, is that it's transforming my prayer life. A lot of times it's hard for me to pray for long periods of time because my mind starts to wonder. And knowing the fear of the Lord, being aware of who I'm talking to, is very helpful in terms of keeping me focused and realizing that this God is not someone to be trivialized with, someone to just treat lightly. On the other hand, I know that He loves me, and that's very, very helpful.
There's a tremendous balance between the terrors of the Lord. You see, but most time when people talk about fearing the Lord, we talk about awe, respect, dignity. That's true. But the thing I appreciate about Ted is he talked about the other side of the coin, the terrors of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Do you fear God's terrors? I mean, what's that going to do to your life, man, when you think about God? God is terrible in the sense that he has a right to judge. He has the right to do whatever he does because he's the sovereign creator of the universe. How does that affect your life? Doesn't that affect the decisions you make? I fear, I worry, I'm afraid of the terrors of the Lord because it's God who is dealing with my life. So don't forget that side of the coin, and I appreciated Ted's comment about that. Because we need to understand, we're dealing with the creator of the universe, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who controls every situation in our life. And we should not take that with triviality. Treat that with meager efforts, because we're dealing with a God who is fearful, a God who is terrible in the sense of He will bring down the terrors of His Lord and bring judgment when He does. We need to realize that. At the same time, He paid for your sin on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You see, there's that beautiful balance between the terror of God and the love of God. We need to keep those things in proper balance. Yes?
Worry is the interest we pay on trouble before it happens, most of which never happens.
Let's have that again.
Worry is the interest we pay on trouble before it happens, most of which never happens.
That's true. Most of us never happen. Why do we worry about something? That's why you never ask the question, what if or how come? God will give you the grace at the moment of application, not of contemplation. When you're contemplating grace, you don't need it. God will give it to you at the moment of application. So why do we worry? Because we worry about something. What's she going to say if I do this? He will give you the grace at the moment she says it to you. That's the moment of application. God's grace is not given to us at the moment of contemplation, but the moment of application when we need it. God's grace is sufficient for all things. Yes, please.
I'm thinking about in Deuteronomy where the people heard the voice of God and they trembled and they said, you go talk to God and then come back, tell us what we'll do and we will do it. And that pleased God.
Absolutely.
You know, but there was a trembling there.
We need to tremble before God, yes.
Yeah, going back to the thought life, I think when that thought enters your mind, be quick to take it captive. Because if you think of the reverence of God and you walk it down, is it worth that temptation? We have freedom in Christ to maybe entertain that thought, but yet the reverence of who God is and what Ted was saying about it, it makes you want to stop it dead in its tracks and not be sloppy and try to be, to walk that straight road.
Don't let it be an occasion to return to the flesh. That's what Paul is teaching us. Don't have it be an occasion to make your decision based upon the fleshly nature that we have. Yes, sir. The only things that will last are the things that are done for Christ. Amen to that. We need to think that way. Yes, Jim?
It seems to me the older you get, the easier it is to see the consequences of God's judgment on the things you do that are not right.
That's correct. We begin to see the consequences. Men, there are consequences to the choices we make. And we need to fear God in the choices that we make. One of my greatest sins, which are many, is the sin of presumption. I presume too much on God's grace. Because I'm saying this, knowledge will transform me because I know so much. Or at least I think I do. But knowledge doesn't transform, it only informs. And we have to apply that knowledge which we have. And the wisdom, again, is this, the application of knowledge. And man, I want you to take seriously what Ted taught us the last 2 weeks. And apply that to your life. Ask yourself this question, what am I going to do? But what I just learned about fearing God, because fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. And if we want to be wise, then we've got to master the art and the discipline of fearing God in all that He is, just not in what we want Him to be. Yes, please.
Actively seeking the will of God constantly. Because, as you say, the information, like we get a package with directions on it, but if we don't look at the directions and then follow them, guess what?
Amen.
We fall flat.
Now, Paul, in writing the book of Galatians, is the champion of freedom in Christ. He's the champion of Christian liberty. But he's also very, very wise in the practicality of the application of the freedom in Christ. And Paul, more than anybody else, knows this. Oftentimes, in the decisions we make are made in what I would call the gray areas of life. There's no direct scripture reference that says do this or do that. What do we do about some of these decisions where there's no clear biblical evidence? What do? Paul gives us some tremendous instructions on how to do that and to balance out our freedom in Christ. Because Paul also teaches this. You're free in Christ, but there are limitations to our freedom. There are limitations to our freedom. And I want to talk about that for a minute because that may help us apply some of the things we're learning as we fear God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. It's the word beneficial or profitable in other translations. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable or helpful. Next he says this, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23. He repeats it again. 12:13. Chapter 12.
Chapter 12 is dealing with spiritual gifts.
Or maybe it is 10.
There
it is, 10:23. Sorry, thank you. 1 Corinthians 10:23. The verses are these. 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 1 Corinthians 10:23. Here's what he says in 10:23. All things are lawful for, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up or edify. Now he gives us three principles of decision making so that we do not give an occasion to our sinful nature to be the basis of our operation of our decision making to glorify God because we fear Him. I would call these things the principle of personal progress in 6:12. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, profitable, beneficial. That's the principle of personal progress. The Greek word here for beneficial or for helpful is a word picture of taking a stick and throwing it into a stream and it's moving in the direction of the flow of the water. In other words, it's going to be helpful to you when you're moving in the right direction. And Paul's first principle of decision making in the gray areas of your life is this: all things are lawful. All things created by God are lawful. Now, mankind has abused some of those created things of God. I understand that. But all things are lawful. However, not all the freedoms that I have to make choices are going to be good for me. The issue is this: do I understand what God is doing in my life so that I make decisions, they will be decisions that cooperate with the direction that He's moving me in? Hence the idea of throwing a stick into a stream and moving in that direction. Yes, Tom?
I like the following verse of 24, because that gives us the basis for doing that. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others.
Amen.
So, I mean, if it's involving other people, bingo, you give up yourself.
We'll get to that at the third principle.
Yeah.
We'll get to that in a moment. Let's stick with the first one. Personal progress. Man, you've got a lot of freedom in Christ, but not all the freedoms you have are going to be beneficial for you to make. That means this: I've got the freedom to go to see any movie I want. However, not every movie that I'm free to go see is going to be good for me. And I know that. So I'm not going to go look at a certain kind of movie because it may stimulate within me things that are going to be irreverent of God because I fear Him. I'm not going to do that. I have the freedom to say yes, but thanks, but no thanks. You can read any book you want. They're lawful. Books are lawful. But not every book for you to read is going to be beneficial to you. What books do you choose to read? What magazines do you choose to read? What movies do you see? What TV do you listen to? What music do you listen to? All of it's lawful. However, you've got to know yourself well enough to know that some of these things that are lawful for me to decide to do are going to give an occasion for me to result back into the flesh and have my base of operation, my sinful nature, because it may stimulate within me certain things that are not going to be good because I fear God.
Bruce.
See, in this area, in the gray areas, there may not be some scripture definition or direct instruction of the scripture. So what do? You have to go back and say, is this going to help me benefit my moving in the direction that God wants me to go? The principle of personal progress. Yes.
I was just, when you were saying what you were saying, I was thinking, so where is the line? And I'm not saying that you're, but whenever a book that we're going to read is sinful, or a movie that we're going to watch is sinful, so, like, when you're saying what you're saying about, you know, we have freedom and everything is lawful, you're not saying that something that we know is sinful and contrary to God that we do not want to partake in.
That's right. That's why you don't do it. Because it is sinful and it would stimulate within you things that are not healthy for your personal progress. You have to know yourself well enough to know, man. That's what I'm saying. You can't come up with a script and say, read this, read that, read this, read this, see this, see that. You can't do that. You've got to know yourself well enough to know that I should avoid that because it is sinful. I should avoid that because it's going to stimulate within me things that are not going to help me in my personal progress of Christian growth. It's the principle of personal progress. It's the gray areas of life. What house should you buy? It doesn't make any difference. What car should you drive? It doesn't make any difference. But if you can't buy that house and help it be progressive and help for you in your personal progress of fulfilling the Lord's will in your life, don't buy it. Yes, sir.
In Mark 9:24, it says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.
Amen. Yes, Ted?
Do you think, well, by saying what you just said, are you in a sense saying there's a huge insistence in many preaching circles that we always are seeking the will of God, but are you saying there's some seeking that is vain? In a sense, you say God doesn't care what house we buy. It's based on a bigger principle.
Absolutely.
The agony is not over what house should we buy, but how that fits into the flow of God's...
How are you going to use that house?
Yeah.
Exactly. Am I going to use it for God's glory? Mm-hmm. Am I going to use it for the fact that it's going to help me grow in Christ and grow in grace? That's what I'm saying. I'm saying these are some of the gray areas.
Buy very large houses thinking, well, I'm going to use it for God's glory. But it strikes me maybe as ostentatious. So I mean, we can always justify whatever. I'm going to get this Cadillac because it's going to be for God's glory, because I can, whatever.
In case of these rides.
That's the unknown. That's why you have to really trust the Holy Spirit, man. I can't give you a list of do's and don'ts. That's the Christian freedom we have. You're no longer fulfilling rules and expectations of an external law code of the do's and don'ts. We now have freedom in Christ. That's where you have to be trusting Christ and the Holy Spirit to move in your heart to understand what is God doing in my life and how am I going to cooperate with Him in doing that. Yes, please.
So this whole topic that we're talking about is something that just popped up on a news feed that I have. It's actually very revealing. So, you know, the church is there. Iron sharpens iron. Sometimes you can see things in your brothers and sisters that you wouldn't see in yourself, and vice versa. There was an article about North Korean Christians that I read, and there's a lot of missionaries in North Korea working with Christians in that area, and they're heavily praying for America because they feel like we're money hungry.
Mm-hmm.
They don't pray for their own freedom. They don't pray for the regimes that are oppositioning them and the persecution they're going for. The number one thing that they pray for is America, because they feel like we're money hungry.
Mm. Amen to that. When I taught Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in China, I taught Christ in the Old Testament. The one thing they were praying for is persecution of the American church. Because they know that they need to sift the wheat and the tares and the goat, sheep and the goats. They need to make the church more powerful. You see, man, you and I need to make decisions. And the key point that Paul is making is this: don't let your sinful nature, your propensity to sin, don't let that be the basis of operation for your decision making. He gives us an alternative in saying, look, you've got a lot of freedom in Christ. Don't abuse it. But you've got to realize this: while all things are lawful, make choices that are going to put you in a position to cooperate and move in the direction of what God's dealing in your life. Now, just a classic example of me when I was in the service. I did not drink. I'm not a drinker. I would go to the officers' club with my guys when I would come off the missions. We'd go in Liberty, we'd go into the officers' club. I had the freedom to go to the officers' club. So I went with them. But I chose not to drink. That's just my choice. I had the freedom to go to the officers' club, but I chose not to drink because it would not cooperate in my mind with what I thought God was doing with me in my life, and that was to be salt and light in front of those men. So therefore, I didn't do it. Had freedom, but I had the freedom to say yes, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. You see, these are the gray areas, men, that we need to understand. God provides for us through the work of the Holy Spirit this sense of His moving in your heart when you're progressing and moving in the direction of what He's doing in your life. Yes, Dick?
Bruce. You taught on Daniel, and when you were coming back from the Midwest, back in this area, that you had to make the change. And you made the decision to go to PNC, not to the Pentagon, because you didn't want compromise.
Correct.
So, I mean, you practiced what you preached.
Well, the illustration is, what job should I take? You know, God's will is not a job. People are saying, I want God's perfect will for my life. Do you think He's going to do something imperfect?
Good point.
He can't do anything. Whatever He does is perfect. I want His best. Do you think God's going to do something less than His best? That's not the God of the Scripture. God's will is not a job. Now, I'm going to make this statement. What job should you take? It doesn't make any difference. Now, let me understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm saying this. The real issue is, He does not have a job specifically for you. He may lead you to that. Did He lead me to PNC? Yes. But it did not lead me to a job. It led me to a position of who I was, where I was, doing what I was called to do. So I had two choices. I had a choice to go serve at the Pentagon in the Department of the Navy, or come to PNC and work at a bank, which I'd never worked at a bank before. When I sat in that, I went through this drill. All things are lawful. I've got two choices. One is a great resume builder. Whoa, let me go to the Pentagon, work for the Department of the Navy. Great resume builder. I could do anything I wanted after that. Second thing was this. I'm not sure I do well in compromising situations. So I think I have a better chance to be holy if I take a work at PNC, know nothing about banking. I've got a better chance of doing that than I have to go to an environment where I'm going to be called to compromise my principles. So I chose PNC. Now, did God lead me to PNC? Absolutely. But it wasn't to a job. Mm-hmm. It was to be who I was, where I was, and the job that I had the freedom to pick. See what I mean? That's what I mean, Bob.
Bruce, do you recall in this instance specifics where the Holy Spirit did, in fact, cause you to make this decision?
I just gave it to you.
You recall that specifically?
I just did. I sat down over a weekend and wrote down the pros and cons of these two jobs. The pros over here on the Pentagon job was about 2 pages. The pros over here at PNC was about a half a paragraph. But they outweighed all the others because of this. I wasn't going to give this one the operation of basis for my choice. I felt that I would not be in a good environment to compromise. So I made my decision on that. I have to attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit because of the process He took me through. It's a process, man. It's just not a dot. You're not looking for something that comes out of a cloud with a, say, take this job. It's a process of struggling and working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a whole process. And that's where the Holy Spirit works. And so you have to know yourself well enough to know what environment you can cooperate with God and be beneficial. Yeah, Dick?
Bruce, just to come full circle for guys in this room, the bookmark back here that Sig has laid out is the 6 steps that you basically outlined in your Daniel lesson, which is a good... Now, I think there's some reference to it.
Yeah, that's some, Daniel's a good cross-reference.
Yeah.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, Brian, somebody else?
Yeah, what I was going to say is you didn't go after passions. You didn't go after your selfish desires because that Pentagon gig was an aviation gig. It was your dream job.
Absolutely.
So you lived out. I was looking it up again. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So you die to self to glorify God there. And that's a perfect application of dying to self. You didn't do your dream. You did what you knew would bring God more glory.
And it became my dream.
Yeah, I was going to say, right.
And it became my dream.
That's right.
What I thought was a dream wasn't.
Right.
Through the process of trusting the Holy Spirit and making this principal decision, what is good for my personal growth and progress and doing what God wants me to do, that became my dream. It became my dream. Yes, Ted.
And in fact, you did what you desired.
Absolutely. I just didn't realize it at the time.
That's correct.
I didn't realize it at the time because it took some time. Great freedom in Christ, man. But don't let that freedom be an opportunity to return back to the base of operation of your sinful nature. Second principle is this. I need to go through the rest of these. Second part of that verse is, all things are lawful, but not all things will become a slave. Not all things will have an authority over me, is the older translation. Not all things will have an authority over me. Yes, sir.
There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will with temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Amen. Thank you. This is the principle of authority. All things are lawful, but I'll have no authority over me. Now I'm going to make another statement. I want to explain what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. It is my conviction that you cannot be Christ-centered and career-minded at the same time.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you don't have a career. Yes, you have a career. But the career is not the decision-making process by which you go through. It is your Christ-centeredness of understanding I have one authority in my life, and that is the person and work of Christ. I'm going to take that attitude to my career. But the career doesn't shape my decision making. My control of Christ in my life determines my decision making, and I take that into my career that I have the freedom to choose. I chose to go to PNC and not the Pentagon. I'm going to take the authority of Christ into that environment and become who I am where I am. You can't be Christ-centered and have your career mind at the same time, but you can have a career. You just want to make sure you take Christ into that career. You got the freedom to play golf. Freedom to play paddleball. Freedom to do whatever you want in those areas. Recreation. But you can't let that recreation become your authority and dictate your the time that you do and violate your family responsibilities. So you get a lot of freedom, man, to do a lot of things. I love to fly. Wish I could fly. But I can't anymore. And there was a time when I thought, well, if I could just go fly again, because that would become abusive. That almost became an authority, a controlling element in my life, because I love to go do it. Why don't I go rent a plane and spend all my money in doing it? I've got the freedom to do that. but will it become an authority in my life and dictate my decision-making process? Don't let it become an opportunity to return back to that sinful nature and make my basis of operation those decisions. Who's your only authority?
Christ.
Christ alone. You take that to your job, man. That's why you understand this. Romans 13, all authority is given by God. That's why you have the freedom when you go to work to realize this, that God is bigger than my boss. God is bigger than my boss. She may be a twit. She may not know as much as I do, or he may not know as much as I do. But I understand this. He or she has a divine appointment in my life because God has permitted them to be my authority, and my authority is Christ, and therefore that dictates my response to him or her. I don't use it as a base of operation to say I got to get even because she just shafted me. Mm-hmm. Nope. Can't do that because Christ is my authority and I take that to my job. And that becomes the authority of how you treat her. And I understand that. She has a divine appointment in my life and my job is to make her look good. That's not being a brown noser. It's understanding this, that Christ is my authority and I'm taking that to my work every day.
Yes.
The freedom, man, you have in Christ. Not to respond the way that the world treats you. And you don't respond in what they stimulate within you. You respond because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Friend, there's freedom in that. I had the freedom to go to work every day. When this particular manager of mine was destroying what I built. I didn't like that. I had to say, Lord, help me. I've got to make her look good. That's what I've got to do because you're my authority. She's not. He is. Yeah, Bill.
I hear many Christians today say we have to make a choice between the lesser of two evils. Yeah. The verse that Dale just quoted seems to fly in the face of that. Can you comment on that?
I agree. The next is, yes, Brian.
To hit on what you just said, so you said you can have a career but not be career-minded. So, saying that in an alternative way is make sure that you're keeping God first, wife second, kids third.
Right.
Self
priorities.
Right.
Exactly right.
Right.
Career-minded versus Christ-centered. The real issue is Christ-centered, and I take that into my career, and that helps me make my career decisions and keep things in the proper balance.
So if you have an opportunity to go on extra business trips to earn extra money, yet you know that that's going to impact your ability to serve church or your ability to serve your family, the answer is I choose church and family over that as an application.
Trust the Holy Spirit to lead you in that direction to help you make that decision. It's a process, guys. It's not an instantaneous cloud-covered sign coming down out of the heavens saying, do this, do that. It's not that at all. Mm-hmm. It's working your salvation out with fear and trembling, and you struggle, and you pray the Holy Spirit. You fear God. You pray fervently. You look at the Scripture and say, Lord, guide me in my decision-making. I've got to keep Christ the center of my authority in my life. Mm-hmm. How do I make those decisions? That's what Paul's talking about. Got free, great freedom, but there are limitations to it. And limitations are based upon this. Do I really fear the Lord? Do I fear God? That's the basis of it. And there's one more. That's in 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now the word edify means to build up, to encourage. That means I do have a responsibility to my other brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not mean that I become a slave to their expectations. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. The decisions that I make, I've got to consider the maturity of the people who observe the decisions that I make. If it's a younger brother or sister, I might make a decision that's going to be something not going to be offensive or a hindrance to them. I want to make a decision that's going to be edifying to them. Again, you're not becoming a slave to their expectations. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is, look at what you just said, Tom. 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, look, make a decision. Make that decision. Think, how is this going to impact the body of Christ? This decision I'm going to make isn't going to impact the body of Christ. Is it going to be an encouragement? You see, man, Paul gives us great freedom in Christ. He's the champion of liberty and freedom in Christ. But he also is very practical. He says this. There are certain limitations. And those limitations are based upon what Ted taught us last week. Of how significantly and how intimately we really fear God. When we fear God, it's going to be easier to make these decisions because you will not use it as an occasion to go back and have your base of operation, your sinful nature. May God prevent us from doing that. The principle of personal progress, the principle of personal authority, and the principle of personal relationships. Three great principles Paul gives us on how to make decisions in the gray areas of life. Because we have freedom in Christ. May it be so for His glory. Let's pray. Father God, it's overwhelming that You even reveal Yourself to us, let alone send us Your Holy Spirit to guide us as our comforter and our paraclete. Father, we pray that we would seek Your guidance as we make these decisions, and do not let us use our sinful nature, our proclivity to sin, and choose the system of this world as the means of the base of operation for our decisions. And Father, most of all, give us a healthy fear of God, and may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Have you back.